Titus 1 verse 4, and we're going to continue our study there. We're going to take a look at a word study that is very valuable. Now, this is one of those words that is not simply the word knowledge. It is a word that has some more connotations to it. And we're going to see just what it is, what the Lord wants us to find out about a thing called epinosis. So, before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer to get ourselves ready to look into and to consider the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we're blessed and privileged and honored to be able to come together in a free country to open up your Word and to be able to learn from it. And we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will indeed enlighten us and challenge us, convict us where we need it, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus 1:1, and that is that's where we'll start. And it says, Paul an apostle, or Paul and a bondservant of God. We know that that's the doulos, the one who has chosen to be a servant because of the greatness of the master, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to faith of elect ones of God, or chosen ones of God. This is the corrected literal translation of these verses, and what basically he's saying is that there were temporary gifts that were in operation whenever the New Testament was being written that would be able to evaluate statements that were made by apostles or other prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so he's writing this and he's saying that you can verify this with the gift of discernment, with the gift of prophecy. You can test this out. It is not something I'm saying that is left untestable. He says, according to the faith of elect ones or chosen ones of God, that's believers that he's talking about, and according to the full knowledge of truth. And that's the word epinosis. So he's saying that if you know truth and the truth that has been revealed, you can verify it. And he says, I'm a bondservant of God. Test that one out, because a lot of people can say, I'm a bondservant of God and maybe not be one. They can use that term as to try and endear themselves to other people and things. But he says, I'm a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can check it out and test it through these gifts. According to the full knowledge of the truth, and he says that is the truth which is according to godliness. He gives us one of the defining moments of truth, because real truth has a reverence for God. And we're going to look at full knowledge to begin with, and then the next step we're going to do is the full knowledge concerning godliness. We're going to take a look at the word eusebia, which means to be reverent in a good way. That's the word translated godliness. And so we're going to see that truth is, that real truth is based on that which will make us reverent to God. So it's given us a standard. And he says this truth and this godliness is based upon the confident expectation, the hope of eternal life. Now, the assurance of our salvation is something so very valuable and important to our life. If we're going to live our life in fear, wondering if we've been saved or not, then we're not going to be able to live our Christian life, our spiritual life, to the fullest. He says, the expectation of eternal life, which the unlying God, opsudes is the word, the only place that's found in the New Testament, promised at a point of time before a chronology of eternity. That's literally what it is saying, and it's beforehand, before there existed a sequence of events from eternity past, God had this promise already in his head. He had this plan in his head. He knew what he was going to do, and he knew what he was going to carry out. So it's based on this confident expectation that we can have a life of godliness and that we can have a full knowledge of the truth. He says, but in its own season, and that's the word kairos. He changes from chronos, the sequence of events, to kairos, which is the things that mark a specific time, like right now, it was 42 degrees out this morning, 43 degrees. We know that's not summertime in Oklahoma. right? That doesn't happen in Oklahoma maybe once every 100 years to hit that. But it is a distinguishing mark of this season of time in October when the mornings begin to get colder. He said in its own season, there were certain things that happened at the first Advent marking the fact that Messiah would come, that he made visible his word. That's the word became flesh and dwelt among us by an authoritative proclamation, with which I myself was given a faith message according to an order from the God our Savior. So Paul states his credentials. Real credentials are from God and not from man. He states them. He said, this promise I built my ministry on, I base my life on, is that I have eternal life and it's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I was given this message as an apostle to carry it out with authority and tell other people about it. And then he says to Titus, so Paul has a big long introduction of himself. He's saying, you can test this, you can check this. And he says to Titus, my legitimate child, my pure child in the faith, is what he's saying, according to common faith. These are things that are part of Christianity, part of our credo or creed, if you will. Then he says, grace and peace. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, we're going to verse 1 where he says, according to full knowledge of godliness. I chose to present this first paragraph by itself and then to go back and pick up a couple of words through these first four verses. And the first one is epinosis. Now, knowledge is the word gnosis. And it means to know something intellectually, factually. That is knowledge. That's what we gain as we go along. We can have all kinds of knowledge, and some of us have way too much junk crammed into our head that we call knowledge. But epinosis takes on a little different meaning. Epinosis is a word that means knowledge upon knowledge. The preposition epi means upon. So it's something built on something else. Now, it comes to be known in the New Testament and translated as full knowledge. Occasionally, it's translated true knowledge. Occasionally, they don't translate it any way other than knowledge. But whenever you start paying attention to what's going on, and if you look at the Greek and you see this word, you go, stop for just a minute, because it's only used a handful of times in comparison to gnosis. So when the Lord does it, he's trying to get our attention. A full knowledge, something that you can know, something you can put your faith in, something that's built on reason, the reason that comes from God, not of man. And so what does the New Testament have to say about full knowledge? Now, full knowledge of God's law is able to identify sin. One who is able to go back and look at the Mosaic Law. For example, Paul's writing to Rome. He's using the Mosaic Law as an example. He is talking about justification by faith. And he's using Abraham as an example in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. In Romans 3:19, he says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. All the world may become accountable to God. Does anybody know Romans 3:23 right off the top of their head? This is, for all have sinned, okay, and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, we know that. This is the verses leading up to that universal statement, all have sinned. Okay, so that's where we are, and Paul is using the Mosaic Law to teach people that they are sinners. In Galatians, he'd already written, the law was our tutor, it was our teacher to lead us to the need for a Messiah, to lead us to Christ. He says that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, the Jews thought they could do the law right eventually, and if they could ever get the law right, then they could be saved by getting the law right. So he's writing to counter that. And he says, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the full knowledge of sin. Okay? That is the word epinosis that is used there. Through the law, one can study the law and find out what was sin under the Mosaic law. Now, what is our law? We're not under the Mosaic law anymore, are we? But what law have we been left with? There's eight of them spelled out in the New Testament. The law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We find those in Romans chapter 8. We find other things that are called the law. But the foremost of those is the law of love. Now, have you ever had a time in your life you did not spiritually love someone? Okay, then we're violators of the law. We grow up that way because there are little kids that just get under our skin. There are those that maybe are bullies, okay? And we don't like them, and so we have bad thoughts about them and want to think and do bad things to them. Or it might be the little sweet little kid that never hurt anybody anywhere, anytime, and yet you just thought, looked at them, well, they're weak. They're useless. There's all kinds of ways our mind can go into a lack of love, and we're violators that way. Where there is a law, where there's no law, sin is not imputed. But where there is a law, there is an issue of sin, and the law of love is first and foremost to the Christian. So this is about a knowledge that we know, that we come to know and come to know fully that we are sinners. Now, epinosis is something real, it's something genuine, it is something true, and through that we learn to find out what God wants. So the full knowledge of God's law is able to identify sin. I'm really thankful that I didn't have to memorize all those codexes in the Old Testament. It's over 600 laws that are found there. They argue about how many there are. They argue about whether the Ten Commandments are 13. So leave it to theologians to argue over things like that. But what there is a whole lot of thou shalt nots that are found through there, and a whole lot of thou shalts that are found through there as well. Do we know them all? Did the Jews know them all? Pharisees thought they did and thought they had passed the test and gotten saved in the process. But what we have is the law of love. So my test is, love is patient. Have I ever been impatient? I'm a sinner. It's a lot easier for us to evaluate ourselves and determine that we are sinners. Has there been a time I've not been kind? Well, if so, I'm a sinner. How about a time I've not been gentle? Oh, how about a time I've bragged? Or how about just 1 Corinthians 13? You take the law of love spelled out in 1 Corinthians 13 or Romans 12:9 and following, and ask yourself, have you ever violated any of that? And the answer is going to be yes for all of us. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. It's not really hard to prove, and for the church, it's actually easier. So the full knowledge of God's law is able to identify sin. The full knowledge of Jesus Christ permits us to function in wisdom concerning the revelation that we have received. Wisdom is what we hopefully ask for because we don't automatically have. He lacks wisdom. Let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Now, Ephesians 1, this tremendous chapter, Paul's introducing, foreknowledge of God. He brings in their predestination election, which the Calvinists go crazy with. He brings in then the mystery of the church and who the church is in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm sure you know that passage. By grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 1 is leading up to that. First three chapters of Ephesians are theology. Last three chapters are application. And he says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Now think about what Paul just prayed for the church at Ephesus. He first commended them on their love for one another. Now that's one of the markers of a model church. Faith, hope, and love, just like Thessalonica. So he first commends them on their love for one another. And he says, now may, this is what I'm praying, I make mention of you, church at Ephesus, in my prayers, that God the Father will give you a spirit of wisdom, that you'll know what to do with the information that you have received, and of revelation. Revelation means to take the veil off of something and to see what is really there. Have there ever been theological points, doctrines, proper applications in your life and you're just hazy on? Just didn't quite know how they fit, how they worked. How does this fit with this over here? How does this fit over here? And then one day, it's just like the old cartoon with the light bulb going on. You know, Eureka. And we go, I understand it. It's there. Well, that's what Paul was praying for Ephesus. And you know, we can ask that same thing for ourselves. Lord, where I got the veil, let me see spiritually. Being willing to pray that the Lord would remove the blinders from somebody else, because you know they're blind. To love them as yourself, you pray that He'll remove them from you too. See, that's what we often fail to do, and the result of that is arrogance. As we think we got it all figured out, but if you're willing to pray, Lord, straighten them out. If you can pray, Lord, straighten me out, then you can pray that same prayer for other people. Lord, do what you got to do to them to get them to see, and Lord, do what you got to do to me to get me to see. See, that's to love your neighbors yourself. That's part of the crux and application of what Jesus taught there. So we pray that, Lord, where I don't understand this, how would I do this? And it says, in the full knowledge of Him. Wisdom is found in Christ. And that led to a book written a long time ago. They proclaimed it as the second most purchased book in the history of the Christian church, behind the Bible, In His Steps by Sheldon. Now, he puts a lot of legalism and stuff like that into that particular book. But the crux of the book is, what would Jesus do? How would He handle it? How would He think about it? How would He act in this set of circumstances? Sometimes we don't even bother to ask that. But what would He do? Well, this is Paul saying, here's function. If we have a full knowledge of Jesus, the more we know about Him, and the more we want to be like Him and have Him formed in us, we can walk more wisely and we can see more clearly spiritual things. So a full knowledge of Jesus Christ permits this function in wisdom. A full knowledge of Christ, the Messiah, is a foundation of spiritual maturity. From Ephesians 4:12. Now 4:11 is one of those that a lot of us have been heard about a long time. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, or pastors hyphen teachers. Okay, and then that's about spiritual gifts. These are permanent gifts, and that they're abiding, have an abiding value for the church. They're called doma gifts, not charisma gifts, or a little bit different thing there. But he says these are valuable for the church. But why are these things given? It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. Okay, he gave these communication gifts, these leadership gifts, to equip the saints for the work of diakonos, the work of ministry or diakonia, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, not just a part of it, but all of it. To start thinking about, what do we do here that can touch others elsewhere? He says, till we all attain to the unity of the faith. How long are we going to need the saints equipped to build up the body of Christ? Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. When is that going to happen? Well, the we, if you limit it to the church, it isn't going to happen until the rapture. Then we'll have a unity of the faith. Then all the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib will come together. Okay? All those different viewpoints, because what happens? We have now a unity of the faith, because we're no longer walking by faith, we're walking by sight, and the Lord Jesus Christ there has called us up to meet Him in the clouds of the sky. Okay? That's the unity of the faith. But it doesn't mean we stop working for it here. We just realize it's never going to be achieved. There's not going to be a millennium brought about by people of peace and love. It's not going to happen. But guess what? When the Lord comes back in the second advent and destroys His enemies, there will be peace and love for 1,000 years. Okay, the lion will lay down with the lamb. The swords will be beaten into plowshares. There will be definite changes, but not till Jesus comes back. Now, does it mean that we're not supposed to seek peace with all men now? No. Romans, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So, we should move in that direction, just realizing that prophetically, it's not going to come about on a global scale until Jesus is right at the center of it. Now, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. See, this is a desired goal, to know more about Him. And He says, to a mature man. Part of the full knowledge of the Son of God, that's the full knowledge of Christ is the foundation of spiritual maturity. So you learn about Him and you believe in Him, and that means study. You know, we used to hear study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because that's exactly what it calls for. Now, what does that mean? How deep do you want to go? We have seminary classes, Bible Institute classes. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. Christology is the doctrine of Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And these get to be very deep studies in theology. But do you want a full knowledge of Him, or just a superficial knowledge? You want to know Him just well enough to let you alone? Or do you really want to know Him? Do you want the relationship to go beyond just being in His presence to being intimate? How far do we want to go? Well, it requires study. It's not going to happen emotionally all by itself. Your emotions will respond. The more you learn about Him, the more amazing He's going to become in your life. And your emotions will respond, usually. But it requires that study and that ongoing searching and seeking. And seek me with all your heart, and you will find me. You don't seek Him, not going to find Him. He says to a mature man, to the measure, this is the standard, of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite a calling for a Christian. And for those given those gifts, that's what they're supposed to do. That's the objective. That's the heading. Because, you know, you can't be mature without being a person of love. Just can't be. And that's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, a sincere faith. So the full knowledge of Christ is the foundation of spiritual maturity. The full knowledge of things of excellence is the foundation of spiritual love. To fully know what is honorable, right, virtuous. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's writing another one of the churches. It's neat after reading Corinthians, whenever Paul just jumps their case. And you know, the first book he wrote was Galatians. Okay? First book he wrote was Galatians, and he had a lot of things to correct in the churches of Galatia. They'd gotten involved with the works party. They'd started to trade a gospel of grace for a gospel of works. Then he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are great books, Faith, Hope, and Love. They were a model church. They were touching people all over the world, is what he said. Then he writes Corinthians. That's the first one, 1 Corinthians. And they're a mess. They're an absolute mess. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians says you're doing a little better. You still got a long way to go. In the middle of that, he writes the book of Romans, lays out all that incredible theology. But whenever you move about 6 years farther on, you end up at the church at Philippi. Philippi, Colossae, and Ephesus. And he says, this I pray, Philippians 1:9, that your love may abound still more and more. You know, you love one another, you love God, it can never be too much. And it can never be enough. And that your love may abound still more and more in, the New American Standard puts true knowledge, it's our word epinosis, it's our word full. It has that connotation of full, it has the connotation of true and genuine, without question, but it is epinosis. And all discernment. You know more and more about Him, and you absorb it and you believe it. You start studying things like the hypostatic union. We had a VMI board meeting yesterday, and somehow we always end up talking theology along the way. And we ended up talking about posse non peccari or non posse peccari, which is Latin. Okay, I'm speaking in tongues there. Was Jesus able not to sin or not able to sin? Quite a discussion theologically, a lot of arguments on both sides. Where does the evidence come down? Well, that has ramifications. That little question has ramifications all the way through the angelic conflict. Touches a lot of stuff in there. Was he not able to sin, or was he able not to sin? If he was not able to sin, was he really another Adam, like he's called? Because Adam was sinlessly created. He was able not to sin, but he did. Was the temptations really real if Jesus was not able to sin? How could he really be our great high priest on heaven's throne that can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he, like us, was made like us in all things except sin? So there's a lot of theology that goes into that discussion. But whenever you see what the Lord is doing with that and the perfection of the second Adam, the last Adam, the man named Jesus, and not just coming into the world perfect, but living a perfect life, wow. Now, if he wasn't able to sin, kind of diminishes that a little bit. But things excellence. Your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge. I believe fully that Jesus was able to sin. He could have, but he was able not to. I've even got a verse to prove it. But John 8:54, if you want to look it up. But he didn't. Wow, I love him a little bit more. Why? Because I know he knows me. He's been through what I've been through. Different culture, different time frame, same test. The ones I failed, he didn't. And see, that makes our God more personal, not a detached, impersonal force somewhere out in Never Never Land that could give a whit about you or me or anybody else on this planet. It says, real knowledge, full knowledge, and all discernment, so you can determine the things that are excellent, the things of virtue. It says, in order to, that's the result. Now, once you know a little more about Him and your love abounds all the more about Him and your knowledge gets deeper and stronger and your faith grows ever more, what's the result? In order to be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. Where do we want to get? God sets the ideal up for us so we can keep getting better. Our love abound all the more. Our faith grow ever stronger. He says, Jesus said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. That's a pretty high standard, and it's given in the form of a command. So how should we ever think too highly of ourselves? We shouldn't. And he says, until the day of Christ. And then here's the means by which this is done, to be sincere and blameless to the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I can determine things that are excellent and pure because Jesus Christ gave me His righteousness. He says, to the glory and the praise of God. The full knowledge of things of excellence, things of virtue, things of honor, things of integrity. It's a foundation of spiritual love, because you cannot love somebody correctly if it's not spiritual love. You can be emotionally drawn, emotionally tied, an emotional mess, but you can't love them correctly and honorably apart from the standards of the Word of God. Now, epinosis of His will. God's will lets us walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and walk in a worthy manner. The full knowledge of His will. Colossians 1, here we are with moving from Philippians to Colossians, and you see that this little word, full knowledge, epinosis, knowledge built upon knowledge, true knowledge that is believed, enough you can act upon and work with. Colossians 1:9, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. This, again, is a process of filling. Okay, it's like taking a cup and filling up the cup. It's going to be a process of growth to fill this cup up. Now, some get filled up faster than others, but it's that process that is in view. And he says that you might be filled with the full knowledge of His will. When we just get born again, we still got a lot of questions, right? What is His will? In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, He'll lead us that direction. Why do we want that spiritual wisdom and understanding? Some people, if they let their sin nature get involved, would just want to be the wisest and most knowledgeable person on the planet, so they'd be loved and adored by other people. But then it says, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There is no arrogance in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's not there. Why? He's unselfish, He's humble, He's sacrificial. That's who He is. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we look at Him and we see His humility. We see while suffering, He uttered no threats. Now, how easy would it be for us, somebody inflicts something on us, to bring a threat about? Okay, you might suppress it. The more mature you get, the better you are at suppressing it. But still, that little sin nature inside there says, I'll get even one of these days. Well, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's gnosis. Interesting thing. As you gain knowledge, and you have the discernment, and you believe what you have read. You believe that you're in the hand of God, and nothing can take you out of the hand of God, and that becomes your faith system. You put your faith in the promises of God, and then He gives you some more knowledge so that you can grow in that. So you can turn that from gnosis, just intellectual knowledge. An unbeliever can read that John 10 passage about nobody can take us out of the hand of God, but not believe it. But you believe that, and then He builds as you study to show yourself approved unto God. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of His will lets us walk in a worthy manner. Full knowledge of God's mystery opens the door to His treasures. Wednesday night, we got into the doctrine of the mystery. We've been looking at the church and what goes on in the church. And the mystery has got several things that define it. And it was a mystery because the Old Testament saints couldn't quite figure it out because there was no information given specifically that they could say goes right here in this time frame. Now let's go back and lay out the Old Testament. They knew there was a coming Messiah. They knew there would be an innocent victim. That's taught in the garden when Fluffy and Muffy, or whoever it was, got sacrificed to clothe Adam and Eve. An innocent, they didn't sin, but they bore the penalty. Okay? So here is Adam and Eve. Here is Abraham, Genesis 15:6. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then we have Isaiah 9:6. A child shall be born to us, the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Eternal Father. Wait a minute. A child born to us, Israel, he shall be called Eternal Father, Mighty God. How can that happen? Well, allegorists can say it's just figurative language and really didn't mean anything. Or you can look at it and say he's got to be God and man at the same time. God and man at the same time. And then you get Isaiah 53. And you find out Messiah is going to die and be buried with a rich man in a rich man's tomb. Prophecy. But then you read Isaiah 63. Who's this coming from Bozrah with his garments all covered in red? And that's the Messiah. One of them dies, one of them conquers. And the Jews are going... Some of them, are there two messiahs? One who pay for sins, one who rid us of our enemies. They're trying to answer the question. We look back and know there was a first advent when Messiah would suffer and die. And this is why the church is called a parenthesis. Because the age of Israel is not yet over. There's 7 more years yet to come, known as the tribulation. But there is this parenthesis in history, and they don't know what the priesthood's going to be like. They don't know what the law is. Is it still going to be around? Is it going to be changed? They don't know what's going to fit inside of this thing called the mystery. But we know, because we're living in it. This mystery is the church. This mystery is an intimate relationship that is possible with the Lord Jesus Christ, never before known in history. We are in Christ Jesus now. And the Holy Spirit's in us. The Holy Spirit was upon Christians, now He's in Christians. Things change. Because when the Holy Spirit moved in, He didn't make you God. He gave you the ability to connect with God to a deeper degree. We are the bride of Christ. It's designed to be the most intimate relationship ever known to man. There are things that are a mystery which are defined and says until Christ is formed in you. Which is Christ in you, it says one passage, the hope of glory. You watch yourself become less selfish. You watch yourself, your arrogance get knocked out of you, and real humility sets in, not the fakey stuff. Like after the guy scores 5 touchdowns and he's trying to play humble out there in the interview. And sacrifice. You'd give it all for somebody else. That's not normal human behavior. That is a behavior of a new creation. You're part of that mystery, and it opens a door to His treasures. You embrace that fact that the mystery doctrine, that which is known only to the initiates, that there's going to be an entity called the church, the bride of Christ, that's going to fit between the time Messiah dies and Messiah conquers. That's second advent. Now, Colossians 2. Paul writes, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea. Well, that's kind of a prelude, isn't it? The letter of the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3. And Paul, 30 years earlier, is writing about those at Laodicea. And he says, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. that their hearts may be encouraged. Having been knit together in love, the church, the body of Christ, to be knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. You understand something about who God is. You know enough about Him to know He never changes His mind. He doesn't go back on His word. He, when He gives a promise, He keeps His end of it. You meet the condition, it's on His shoulders forevermore. And suddenly there's a burden lifted off of you. You can live in freedom, in true freedom. And you don't live in the freedom that is the opportunity for the flesh, but you live in a freedom from the flesh, that you don't have to follow those patterns anymore. And he says the full knowledge of understanding resulting in a true knowledge is our word epinosis. A full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. God became man and dwelt among us. There were clues given all the way through the Old Testament that God would become man. And David said to how does David say to Yahweh, how can he be David's Yahweh and David's son? He's got to be God and man. That's what he's got to be. But here now, the mystery at the right season, the right time, according to Titus, we just saw it, He became manifested. The Word became flesh. In Jesus Christ, the mystery's answered. He is fully God. He is fully man. He did die for our sins on a cross, and He was resurrected. And it was verified that He was dead and resurrected. And they watched Him ascend to the right. They watched Him ascend into the heavens. And the angel said He's coming back in the same way that He went. That's what's going to happen. Now, he says, the full knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures that are there. Tells us how to live. Tells us how to live. Connected to and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Full knowledge is about what is true, what is right, what is genuine, what is real, what is connected by faith. Because you can have all the knowledge. You can hear that, you know, die for Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Unbelievers have heard that. Until they believe it, it's not epinosis. They haven't connected it into their soul. Spiritual things then become spiritually appraised. They're born again, and it just launches them on a new educational system. When you leave Jesus Christ in His rightful place in your thinking, then growth can truly and fully occur. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, again for Your amazing grace, Your matchless love. Thank You for this divine design that You have given, whereby that we could hear things from You, about You, hear Your promises, and You give us the opportunity by faith to believe them. And You make us accountable for those things as well. But Your grace just gets poured out upon us more and more. Father, we thank You. May we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.